So after a month off now, we rejoin our story already in progress back there in 2 Samuel. When we were last here, we were in chapter 14, so we moved to chapter 15 today. Second Samuel 15. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses, and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would say to him, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there's no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were a judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And at the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived in Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, I will offer worship to the Lord.'" And the king said to him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, 'Absalom is king at Hebron.'" And Absalom went with 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests. They all went in innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from the city Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. And a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." And David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides." So the king went out and all his household after him. And the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house. And all his servants passed by him, all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us, since I go I know not where? Go back. Take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." But Ittai answered the king, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go then, pass on." So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. And all the land wept aloud, and all the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people pressed on toward the wilderness. Then Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok also with all the Levites, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God until the people had passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and its dwelling place. But if he says, 'I have no pleasure in you,' behold, here I am. Let him do what seems good to me." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Go back to the city in peace with your two sons, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." So Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem and remained there. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot, with his head covered. All the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. And it was told David Ahithophel was among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. While David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. David said to him, If you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so now I will be your servant. Then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, their sons, two sons with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send word to me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. God bless this reading of his word. I've developed this little habit with myself. Most of you know this, and some of you enjoy it, and some maybe not so much, but I keep sort of finding songs that I think give us an appropriate title for our sermon. And sometimes they fit better than others. But this one, the late Tom Petty, has been much on my mind since his death. And one of his songs I particularly like is Learning to Fly. And when I was looking at this chapter, it just was sort of the soundtrack playing in the back of my mind. You know, there's a verse that says sometimes say life will beat you down, break your heart, and steal your crown. So I've started out for God knows where. I guess I'll know when I get there. So it sounds like David. His crown is being stolen by his son. And he's leaving and going. He's not really sure where at this point. It's a low point for David in some ways. And yet it's a high point for David in other ways. And you say, how can that be? How can that be? Well, those of you who have been with us for a while, as we've been working through the Samuel literature, have seen, perhaps, and several have mentioned it, sides of David that you didn't much care for and that you really hadn't noticed before. When we think of David, we think in very glowing terms, and we think of the man after God's own heart and so on. You know, those phrases come quickly to mind. And you think David, the author of all of those magnificent psalms, and, you know, great man of faith and the man who defeated Goliath, and you remember those things. But as we've seen, there's some dark sides of David, and there's some dark stories in the life of David. And we've had to look at those as we went chapter by chapter. And so we've seen some things that you'd maybe rather not see, but I hope they were profitable. And we see that the Bible doesn't hide things from us. It shows us real people dealing with real life with a very real God. And sometimes they wander from that God, and sometimes they come back, just as sometimes we wander from our God. And by his mercy, we come back. And so here, after seeing some of those darker edges of David's life, now when he's in a particularly dark and difficult period, I think we see sort of the man of faith coming to the fore once again. Now, in a period where you might think that David would be the most likely to be turning from God, we actually find David turning to God. And his faith strengthening him in a dark period. The dark period, of course, is from his son, Absalom, is plotting against his father. He's put together this rather elaborate plot, taken 4 years. He's a patient man, but he knows these kind of things take time to win the hearts of the people from his father. You know, there were people who celebrated David. And they knew that they had a good man there in Jerusalem, but maybe they heard some of the stories of the darker edges of David's life, some of the things that he didn't do and some of the things that he did and some of his misdeeds. So maybe there was a little unrest, and just with a new concentrated, centralized government, there'd certainly be some feeling of alienation out there, you know, in the far reaches of the country. And so Absalom sees his chance, and he takes it. He dresses himself up sort of as a very royal personage. He is the son of the king, after all, but most of the sons of the king didn't go around in chariots, horses, and all these running men to go with him. So he makes himself appear very important. And then he goes into the gate of the city, which is where people would be bringing their cases. And he interrupts everyone who's coming to bring a case before the king. You know, the easier cases were decided out in the countryside. But those cases that were difficult or perplexing or complicated or just too big to be handled by sort of local magistrates, the elders, sort of what we'd call them tribal elders, really, still out there on the edges, they were brought to the king. And so they come, and there's Absalom with all his attendants. And it says, so when people would come to him, they would begin to bow and want to kiss him, to show him respect. And he would grab them and say, no, 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 none of that. He was a man of the people. He was humble. So he'd meet them and take none of that, those signs of obeisance and of respect, and just greet them, show them he's one of them. And he'd say, why are you bringing a case? And they'd tell him, and he'd say, oh, boy, you know, my father, if only he had someone that would listen to you, but they're not going to listen to you. You know, if I was a judge, I would make sure that you got justice. And so he's giving promises. Sounds like a politician. Now, no one we know who would act like a man of the people, even though they know they're superior, who would promise things that they know they can't deliver, who would try to win favor away from someone else for themselves. Can you imagine such things? I think we see it all the time, don't we? We see a man skilled in some of the what's become so often the dark arts of politics. But this is the son of the king. So he's not just contriving a conspiracy against anyone. He's contriving a conspiracy against his father, against the God-anointed and God-appointed king, and therefore really against God. He's a rebel against God, and yet he's winning the hearts of the people and winning them over. Now, as he goes then to Hebron to concentrate his power before he comes back to Jerusalem, David gets word of this. And now, as I say, here's a dark period. Your son is leading a rebellion against you, and the hearts of many of the people have gone out to him. He's stolen away the hearts of your people from you to himself and consolidated power out there in Hebron and will be coming. And David, instead of thinking first of himself, seems to think first of Jerusalem. Well, then we've got to go. Let's get out of here. We don't want this battle being fought here. We don't want him to come and wage war against us here in Jerusalem, where the city will suffer. And so let's go. And so he begins to go. And then as he's going, his men are with him, all those that have remained loyal, one of whom is Ittai the Gittite. An awful name, isn't it? Ittai the Gittite. But anyway, he shows that he is a fine man. David says, you're new here. Well, he says, you've only been here a day. He's probably been there a lot longer than that, but he's still relatively new. And he's from Gath, not from Israel. And so David gives him an excuse. Says, go back, serve the king, basically with my blessings. You don't have to do this. And he says this great thing, you know, you're my king. Where you go, I'm going. And he says it with a vow before the Lord. As the Lord lives, so you are my king, and I will go where you go. And so we see a man who is fully loyal to God and to God's appointed and anointed king. And David knows he's got someone really good here and says, go. And he becomes a very trusted leader in the band that David assembles. And then, next in order, comes the priests bringing the Ark of the Covenant. And David said, where are you guys going? He said, well, we're going with you, taking God's holy furniture. Let's go. And David, no, that stays in Jerusalem. All right, we finally got it here. This is where it belongs. We're not taking it with us. And here's news, you're not coming with us either. They were probably very surprised. Think of a story many years ago. Some of you remember Ted Adair. And he was telling me one time that when his children were young, that I guess his wife, Barb, had mentioned that they were going out to dinner. And they were getting ready, he and Barb, and they come down, and all the kids are standing by the door. And he said, what are you all doing? He said, well, we're going to dinner. He said, oh, I have some news. We're going to dinner. You're not going anywhere. It wasn't good news, but I think of that when I look at it. Here's Zadok and his sons and the priests, and here they are with the Ark of the Covenant. We're all ready to go. And David says, oh, I've got news. You're not going anywhere. You're not coming with me. The Ark belongs here. And he refuses to use the Ark as a lucky rabbit's foot, which has been tried before, and he knows that. He says, God is sovereign. If God wants me to come back and see the Ark here, he'll bring me back. If God doesn't, then let him do what's good for him. You see, a man sold out to God, a man who's trusting God, putting his faith and reliance on God, not the symbols, but the reality. But then he also has an idea. Hey, you're a seer. You know, how about you guys stay and you see what's going on and let me know? So he's got a loyal force now within Jerusalem. And then word comes to him of the betrayal of Ahithophel. And now he shows the first real sign of fear here. He says, oh man, that guy's smart. You know, of all the people to betray me and go over to Absalom's side, this one's going to cost us. Because this guy is smart. He can plan. If Absalom listens to him, we are in a world of hurt. And so he prays, Lord, turn the wisdom of Ahithophel to foolishness. And he's probably thinking, how in the world is the Lord going to do that? And he turns around, almost bumps into this guy, Hushai. And Hushai has come with signs of mourning and says, I'm going with you. And David says, I have a better idea. God answered the prayer almost as soon as David uttered it and sends him a man that David says, no, you go back. And everything Ahithophel says, you say the opposite. You know, if he tells Absalom, here's what you do, you tell him not to do that and confuse the counsel of Ahithophel. And it's like, thank you, Lord, for providing Hushai for me. You can go back and take care of this problem. No, anyway, that's the story. I took more time than I meant to with that. I know we have stuff to do, but it's still nasty out. It's okay. You have nowhere to go. Let me just wrap up with a little bit of application to this. When things are going poorly, as they were for David, and this is certainly one of the low points of his life, his son is leading a rebellion against him. The hearts of the people have gone out from him to this rebel son. Things can't really get much worse than that. Things are bad. And when things go bad, when the wheels seem to be falling off our life, what do we want to do? Usually turn inward, right? Feel sorry for ourselves, protect ourselves, build up defenses for ourselves, and retreat more and more into ourselves, and feel sorry for ourselves, and wallow in that sorrow. It feels good. Right? There's a bike path that goes through Slickville. I haven't done it much this year, but one of the places that it goes right by a farm that has pigs. And a couple of times when I've been on that trail, I've seen the pigs wallowing. You know, you hear that expression, but it's a whole different thing to actually see it. And they're out there in the mud, and they're just wallowing. And you can tell that they are as happy as a pig ever gets. And I look at them and I think, I understand, brother. Because sometimes when I am brought low, wallowing feels good. It feels right. David could wallow in his sorrow and retreat into himself and put up walls, and instead, he does exactly the opposite. He cares about other people. He protects Jerusalem. He says, we're not going to bring this war into the city. Let's go. He cares about Ittai, the Gittite. Says, no, you don't need to go. You go back. You're new at this. I can't expect this of you. He actually shows concern for other people, not just concern for himself. But mostly he turns to the Lord. He prays. He expresses faith. He trusts in God. And so basically, just to sum it up, I would say that he does three things. He prays, he plans, and he proceeds. So there's your three-point sermon. Really long introduction, really short sermon. He prays. He puts his trust, his hope, his confidence in God. When things look dark, he turns to the light. When it seems like the light has gone out, he's looking for the light. He looks to the Lord. He prays. He expresses that faith, and the faith gives him strength. And so instead of wallowing, he starts to put plans in place. Where do we go from here? Well, first we get out of Jerusalem, but I'm going to have people remain in Jerusalem to get word for me. And he's got wise counselors, and I'm going to send somebody to mess that up for him. So he puts plans in place, and then he goes on his way. He proceeds. And so he does just the opposite of what I would be inclined to do, what I think everyone would be inclined to do. When things go bad, we want to protect ourselves, we want to wallow. He prays, he plans, he proceeds. Those are marks of faith. Those are marks of what the faithful do. When things get bad, as they do, we trust God. And we move forward with God. Our Lord Jesus went up that same mountain, didn't he? Where David goes out of town, so Jesus went. It was a night when things were going really bad. And Jesus prayed, and Jesus planned, and Jesus proceeded just as his ancestor David had done. Marking out for us a course to follow after Jesus. Not only when things go bad, but especially when things go bad. When it gets really dark, we've got to focus on the light. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you that you do give us light. Lord, there are times when we feel betrayed. There are times when we feel that everyone's turned their hearts against us. There are times when we wonder what you're up to, and we want to turn away. But you call us to turn back and to look again and to think more carefully and to plan and to move forward. We thank you that you help us to do that. You inspire us to do that, and you give us stories that encourage us to let our faith be strong when we feel so weak. We thank you that Jesus' strength is perfected in weakness. We pray in his name. Amen.